And I pray we're trying to find it today. I hope that's why you're here, to get just a little bit closer to Him and say, Lord, I want to love You better. I want to be closer to where You are. And I want You to know me better. And our relationship, although we know that God knows all things, He knows us perfectly, but there is a very real sense in which He desires to have our fellowship, in the sense He don't have to have it, but He wants it. He has made a way so that we can know that fellowship, and He has invited us to come close to Him, and I'm thankful for that. This morning, if you got your Bibles, we're going to the book of Ephesians this morning, chapter number 6. We're going to start something this morning with the Lord's help, and by God's grace, we're going to carry on with it tonight, but very familiar verses that we're going to read in just a moment. But as we turn here to the book of Ephesians, it's just such a wonderful, wonderfully rich book that we find here. Paul begins in chapter 1, and perhaps one of the quickest crescendos of any book that Paul writes. I mean, he goes right into the subject matter. He said, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I mean, my. He's put us right into the heavens, right at the beginning. We ain't made it hardly just a few verses, and Paul has already declared us to be right in the heavenly places with Christ. He goes on to talk about how we're chosen by Him from the foundations of the world. He mentions about how He works all things after the counsel of His will. In chapter 2, he takes a step back, and he talks about salvation, and he's writing to a Gentile church here, and he says how God has raised us from the dead. He's quickened us up from the dead there in chapter 2, and it's by His great love wherewith He loved us. Even though we used to walk after the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh, He said He has, with His great love, quickened us, set us with Christ. And now we were without Christ before, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant, without God in the world, not having any hope. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by His blood. We ain't even out of chapter 2. I mean, it is just a wonderful book. I love it. Chapter 3, we go through the wonderful realities of what we are as believers, where we are now. And Paul prays his prayer there in the end of chapter 3. And he talks about how he would desire that we would be strengthened with might in the inner man, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power that worketh in us. And then, he just continues to go through, talking about the wonderful realities of the believer's life. But as we come to chapter 6, the close of this letter, if you will, the Apostle Paul kind of brings the note back down to earth. He sobers the tone, and he reminds us of something that we should all be aware of, and I'm sure we are. But he reminds us of the presence of conflict. We are, in a very real sense, seated with Christ. We've been quickened, raised from the dead. We're made alive in the Spirit of God. We're now walking in the Spirit, but we have a warfare ahead of us. We have a struggle. We have a conflict. We have an adversary. And he kind of is going to close on this note here. And I want us to look. Ephesians chapter number 6. We'll begin reading in verse number 10. We're going to read down to verse number 13. And as Paul, after talking about so many heavenly things, if you will, so many lofty things, he brings us back down to earth. And he says these words, Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And we'll stop right there. We're going to go past this tonight, but I want to stop here this morning. I just simply want to begin preaching on Spiritual warfare. That's the title of my message this morning, so let's pray. Father, thank you. We praise you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of it, Lord. A word that does not fail us. And Lord, as Paul, he mentions many high and lofty things in this book, but as he brings it to a close, Lord, he reminds us of where we are living, that even though we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, even though that we have the petitions that we ask unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think or ask, Lord, we have a conflict ahead of us. We have an adversary. But Lord, you have not left us, Lord, without recourse. You have not left us alone, but rather you've given us every provision not to fight for victory, but to fight from victory, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to do that. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we consider the topic of spiritual warfare this morning, I'll be honest with you, I was just reading this week. I had a different thought I was going to go with here in the book of Ephesians, but I felt the Lord continue to draw me back here to Ephesians chapter 6. And as we consider this idea of spiritual warfare, I want us to first consider our adversary, and that's what we're going to do this morning. Our first point is just simply considering our adversary. Now, I understand that there's not a person in this room that I could tell and look you in the eyes and say, hey, we have a devil that we're fighting, and there isn't one person I believe that's going to catch them by surprise. That's not necessarily new news. It's not something that we're unfamiliar with, but it is something that we do need to be reminded of. Oftentimes when we mention all of these wonderful principles of Christian doctrine and where we are seated with Christ, we can kind of lose sight of the fact of who our adversary is and what he desires to do. But as Paul brings us back down to earth here and reminds us of this reality, he says, put on the whole armor of God. And we'll talk about that armor tonight, but we're looking at the adversary this morning, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's interesting that Paul uses that word wiles here. In fact, it's the word methodia in the Greek. It's where we get our word method. It has the idea of craft, deceit, a cunning device, a wile. It can be translated as the entrapments of the enemy or the plans of the enemy. You know, there is, we can say that the devil is somewhat mad for going against God. We can say that he has some form of insanity if he would rise up against God. But the reality is, he has a method to his madness. He is not completely insane. He does things selectively, and he has a purpose behind his motives. Oh, the devil here, he calls him here. He said that we may be able to withstand or stand against the wiles, the methods of the devil, the accuser, the slanderer. Oh, we have all felt the touch of him. We've heard the whispers of his voice. We felt the tug of temptation as he tries to bait the hook for us to follow after it. We know what it is for our lives to be touched by the adversary. And I have three admonishments concerning our adversary this morning. We're going to turn to a few different scriptures here as we think about withstanding the methods or the wiles of the enemy. And the first verse I want us to go to this morning is in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 11. And my first thought is this: as I consider the adversary, my admonishment is this: don't give the adversary any advantages. Don't give the adversary any advantages. Can I tell you that the devil is looking for any way that he can get the upper hand in our lives? He is plotting his next move. I can promise you today, it is not something that we should live in fear of, but it is something that we should be aware of, that the enemy is plotting his next move. He would love nothing more than to deceive you and for you to abandon your faith and walk away from this great truth that we have in Christ. I am reminded of the words of Paul when he warned the church in Corinth that they should forgive a brother overtaken in a fault there in 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, and he says these words, lest Satan should get advantage of us. This morning, Satan wants to get advantage of every person. He wants to take advantage of every person under the sound of my voice. He wants to get the upper hand. He wants to have that upper hand of advantage, if you would. Satan's methodology is to find any advantage that he can exploit in our lives as individuals or as a congregation. So now my question comes, how does Satan get an advantage of believers? You know, after all, Paul would write there in Ephesians, and he talks there in chapter 1 that he's chosen us from the very foundation of the world. He works all things after the course of his will. How then is it that Satan could get an advantage of a believer? Well, I believe the some ways we could turn to it. There's a lot of scriptures you could probably turn to, but I find it there in the very first discourse about Satan in Genesis chapter number 3. Notice, first of all, he disguises himself. That's how he gets advantage of it. He disguises himself. Genesis 3 and 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. You know, I don't believe that Eve had any idea that she was talking to the adversary of her soul when she stared that serpent in the eyes as he was whispering lies and deceit to her. Because I believe that if she had known that he was her mortal enemy and that his desire and design was to do anything that he could to destroy her, I believe that Eve would have been frightened enough to walk away from that tree. But you know how Satan came? He came in disguise. You know what? He does the same thing in our lives, does he not? He don't always come in. You know, many people picture him, this imp with a red suit on and a pitchfork in hand. He don't come at us like that. He don't oftentimes come at us against in the way that the book of Revelation describes him, like a great dragon. But I will tell you, he'll come in subtly. He comes in disguise because he knows that the first thing he's got to do is make his appearance seem unassuming, like nobody else will notice who he is and what he's there to do. That's what he did back in the garden, and that's what he's been doing since the beginning of time, disguising himself, coming in so that nobody will be alarmed. You know what? We don't realize it, but there's times we hear the whisper and we think it's just some other passing fad. But it very well could be the whisper of the enemy as he's trying to take advantage, as he's trying to sneak his way in, slither his way into our lives and find a way, a point of accusation. Oh, he is not an originator, but he is an imitator. When he came to the garden, Satan used the body of a serpent, one of God's creatures that God had said was good. But yet he come in disguise to try and bring all reproach against the mankind. Eve didn't seem disturbed by the serpent's presence or its speech, so we can assume that she saw nothing threatening about this encounter. Can I tell you today, Satan has produced a counterfeit righteousness. All false ministers who preach a false gospel, he even has false believers whose lives oppose the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because he is in the art of imitation. He has been since the beginning. Of deception. Of producing something that looks so much like the original. But there are telltale signs that it is off. You've just got to pay attention. That's why you read about it a couple weeks ago in Sunday school. There in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1. He said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see if they be from God." We got to practice some discernment, because the devil would love to come in disguise and try and beguile and lead away our souls into error. When the adversary comes whispering his lies, he doesn't appear in the form of a red imp with horns and a pitchfork, but as a listening ear and as a whispering lie. Oh yeah, that's how he comes. He's going to come and try to scare you right off the bat. He'll use that person that wants to listen to the gossip. So we just begin to speak and tell them like we feel. Oh, he'll come as that unwise counselor at times, and he'll use that person to give you ungodly counsel that you listen to. Oh, we don't look like the devil with a pitchfork, but let me tell you, oh, even Jesus could recognize whenever the apostle Peter was being influenced by worldly thoughts that were ultimately influenced by Satan, because whenever Peter looked at Jesus and he told him, you don't have to go to that cross, no, not you, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. He heard the whisper of the enemy in a man's voice. He heard the whisper of the enemy coming through the influence of a man like Peter. And we too must be on guard, because he would love nothing more than to deceive and ultimately to destroy. Second of all, we talk about his tactics, and we talk about how he gets advantage of us. He puts a question where God has put a period. Notice Genesis 3:1. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? ? Isn't that a tactic of the enemy? How he gets advantage of some? Where God has said, thou shalt or thou shalt not, he puts a question mark at the end. Is it really that black and white? Yes, it is, Eve. Yes, it is, Eve. Because if you go back just one chapter before this, we find that God gave a commandment. He said, you can eat of any tree of this garden but one, and the day that ye eat it, ye shall surely die. But Satan put a question mark at the end of it. Is it really true? Has anybody ever really tested this theory or not? You ever had him put the question mark behind the command that God has given in your life? I have. You know, did God really tell you to do that? Oh, I can tell you, when I first started attending this church, there was a few times I had left my job. I had moved up here. I had no idea how high the cost of living would be in Virginia. I didn't move here because I was offered any position. I just moved up here because I felt like God said, go, and I went. And those times I'd be there and I could hear the whisper, maybe not Satan himself, but oh, I knew it was from the enemy. He'd say, are you really where you're supposed to be? Is that really where God wants you? Couldn't you do better good over here? Putting a question mark where God has put a period? Oh, he loves to do that. He loves to call into question what God has made resolutely clear. Why do you think? It is not by chance that the things in our culture are proceeding in the direction that they are going, because this culture is putting question marks where God has placed a period. He said that marriage shall be between a man and a woman. And what has Satan done? He's put a question mark at the end of it, and he's added up 50 or 60 other genders on top of it. He's put a question mark where God has put a period. Oh, people say, well, am I really supposed to carry a cross? Is it really a life of discipline and self-sacrifice? Yes, it is. Don't put a question mark at the end of it. Put a period, even an exclamation, because when God says something, he means it in spite of what the enemy says. He is a liar and the father of it ever since the beginning. Oh, follow the words. Following the words of the adversary, listen to how Eve rehearsed the command of God. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Listen to the original commandment. Verse number 3 said, what she had said here, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, but lest you die. But listen to God's original command. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. She omitted the freedom that God had given. He said, you may eat freely. She omitted that freedom when she rehearsed the command of God. And then she added something to it. She said, neither shall ye touch it. God didn't say that. He said, you can touch it. You can do whatever you want to do with it. Just don't eat it. Now, it was not wise to touch it, I do not believe. I think perhaps maybe Adam would have been better off to grab one of those big elephants and pull that thing out of the ground. One man said, I agree with that. Maybe it would have been wiser to do that. But he didn't do it. Maybe he just added a little something to what God said. Don't even touch it, Eve. Because then the day we touch it, we're going to die. You know what she did, though? She removed the freedom of God's commandment and she added restriction. Isn't that what the devil begins to do when he puts that question mark in our mind? He removes all of the freedom that God's commandments bring, and he adds all of these heavy restrictions. All of these things that God didn't say. We begin to wonder, well, did God really mean I have to do this, this, and this on top of that? Oh, adding restriction and removing freedom from God's commandment. Oh, that's what the enemy loves to do. He starts it in the mind. He sparks the question mark, and that leads to more. Satan would love for us to omit the freedom that is found in God's commandments and for us to add all of these extra restrictions that God never said. Because if he can do that, he can get advantage of us. He can take advantage of us. Third thing, talk about him getting advantage. He denied what God had clearly declared. Not only did he put a question mark there, but verse number 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Exact opposite of what God had declared. Genesis chapter 2, in the day that ye eat it, ye shall surely die. Here, Genesis chapter 3, the serpent says, ye shall not surely die. This is in direct contradiction of what God had said. Satan takes advantage of us when he whispers something to us that we know is in contradiction unto what God has said, but we entertain it anyway. She entertained the thought. She should have stopped it right there and said, no, that is not what God said. But she didn't. She entertained it just a moment too long. Can I warn you today? We have an adversary that would love to directly defy, not only put a question mark, but directly defy what God has clearly said. And whenever he does that in our lives, when the lie comes that you can do it, you can get by with it, you can continue on in spite of it, we must stand in contradiction to that lie. Because God's truth is eternal and it is forever established in heaven. Fourth thing here. He cast doubt upon God's character. Verse number 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, and I'll just skip to the main point, ye shall be as gods. Satan gets the advantage of us when he convinces us that God is in fact keeping us from something that we would actually enjoy. Oh, you'd really enjoy it if you did it. What Eve willfully forgot in that moment was that she was already created in God's image. And God's intention was for her and Adam to know close fellowship with himself as these image bearers. He said, but no, God hasn't really made you in his image. But if you eat this tree, then you will be like God. Oh, she should have recognized and said, no. That's not what God did. God already made me in his image. I'm already after his likeness. I'm not going to become more like God when I do that. I'm going to become more like you, the devil, when I do that. Oh, but didn't realize the character of the command. Didn't realize the character of God was at stake here because he said these words. Oh, you know, God's keeping it from you. The only commandment of the satanic church, you know what it is? Do as thou wilt, for this is the whole law. That's the only commandment in the satanic church. Do as thou wilt, for this is the whole law. They don't actually believe in a physical devil. They believe in the inner man prevailing over all. It's a self idol. But let me tell you, through the promotion of self comes the power of Satan. When we say, I can do it, I can accomplish it, I can be like God in my own power, that is the power of Satan. Don't let the adversary get advantage of you. Also, my second admonishment is this, don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Ignorance of the devices that the devil uses often has led to much trouble and even destruction. And I don't want you to be ignorant this morning. As I turn through scripture, I find that the devil uses some of the most unlikely and unusual of devices, of means. Oh, we find there in the book of Matthew when Jesus is there in the wilderness. How many know Satan will use scripture if he has to? He'll misquote it. He'll rip it out of context, but he'll use it if he thinks that it can get the advantage of us. You know what he'll do? He'll try to get us to better ourselves and promote ourselves if he thinks that it can get the advantage of us, if he thinks that it'll trip us up. You know what he'll do at times? He'll do like he did with Peter. Jesus warned Peter about it. He said, Satan hath desired to have thee at that he may sift you as wheat. He'll bring out the sifter. Because let me tell you something. If you don't know where your weaknesses are, Satan does. And he'll sift you and he'll push you through the sieve of life's experiences until he finds where your weak point is, and he'll push on it and he'll push on it and he'll continue to push until he begins to see cracks and fissures. And when he sees the crack in our character, he's gonna keep pushing. Oh yeah, that's what happened to Peter that night. Oh, you would have looked at Peter and you'd have looked at his self-proclaimed bravado, and you said he's a man's man, somebody willing to die. Oh, but on the night that our Lord was betrayed by Judas, Satan found the fissure in Peter's character. He didn't like to be called on the carpet. He didn't like to be the only one standing for Jesus. He didn't like it whenever his life was really put on the line. And what did he do? He kept pushing. He used that little maid. And she said, surely you're one of them. No, I'm not one of them. Up comes another person. Yeah, you're one of those disciples. No, I'm not one of those. Finally, another person said, yes, you are. Your speech doth betray you. And the fissures begin to grow in Peter's character. And before the night is over with, he's a broken man because he has denied the Lord that he said he loved so much. Satan uses these devices. There's others in scripture. I'll just mention a few of them. We'll move on. Oh, how he comes along and he brings hindrances in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul writes, he said, wherefore we that would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. You know, some of these hindrances we face in life, I'm not saying everything that happens, every time our washing machine breaks down, the devil's fight. I'm not one of those people, okay? Sometimes the washing machine's just old, it breaks down. But I am going to tell you, there are times when it is a work of the enemy to hinder or try and put a roadblock in the progress of God. And he'll bring about hindrances. Even Paul faced them. It's one of the devices of the devil. You know what he'll do? He'll start taking that thing and he'll highlight it and say, well, you know, you tried to do it last time, but remember all the things that got in the way. Remember how tired you were. Remember all the things that went wrong. Remember all of that. It's a hindrance from the enemy. It's one of his devices. Oh, we continue on through the scriptures. We find Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians 12:7, another device of the devil. He said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, every time you get sick, doesn't mean the devil's fighting. Sometimes your body is just ill. But there are times that it is a device of the devil to bring affliction and to buffet our souls. And he will even use sickness that was brought about by some other means, by some other germ that we can't even see, but he'll use it to try and buffet believers and to make their faith grow weary and weak. That is a device of the devil. Oh, final thing we mentioned, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The roar of a lion, I'm told, it has a purpose. It's not just to be loud, but it's to strike fear in the heart of the prey. paralyzing them momentarily. Can I tell you? Satan, one of his devices is to paralyze our hearts with fear. To make us feel like there is no hope in believing in God. There is no hope in believing He has my best interest in mind. There is no hope in believing that there is a life beyond this. There is no hope, period. But can I tell you, as Paul said, oh, we have not received a spirit of fear. Oh, but we have received a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Oh, yes, God, help us to live in accordance with it. Oh, devices of the devil. General George Patton of World War II fame was seldom at loss for words. And when the British were being pushed back in North Africa, the general there was losing battle after battle. They bought in George Patton as the First Army there. They bought him in. And they were fighting in the sands of North Africa. But Erwin Rommel, the general, or the field marshal is actually what he was in North Africa, he was fighting with all of his might. But then the tide began to turn, and George Patton's army began to push back Erwin Rommel. And they said, one man walked up one day, one of the undersecretaries to George Patton. He said, and George Patton was on top of the jeep, and he was yelling at the top of his lungs, saying, Rommel, I've read your book, you old sly fox. You're going down. What had happened is that Erwin Rommel, about 10 years prior, had written a book about military strategy. And in that book, he had included all of his different tricks of the trade. And you know what George Patton decided to do? It'd be a good idea before I go out to battle against this known victorious general to read about how he's going to fight against me. So he read the book. He memorized the playbook. So when they come against him and tried to perform a pincer movement, he was able to escape that movement. Can I tell you today, we can stand like George Patton and look at the enemy and say, I've read all about your tricks. I know all about your devices, devil. You ain't gonna catch me in a lie. You ain't gonna catch me in one of your deceptions because I've read the book. But most importantly, I've read the back of the book. You lose and we win. Oh, hallelujah. You know what? If the devil can, he will tear you down with guilt. If that doesn't work, he'll attempt to puff you up with pride. If the enemy can, he'll make you callous through contempt. If that doesn't work, he'll make you cold through complacency. If he cannot get you to believe a lie, then he will try to cause your belief in truth to waver. If he cannot get you to fall into lust, then he will try to lull you into laziness. He will try to use any and every circumstance as a device in his arsenal. So, beware. Beware. Final thing we'll mention this morning. Don't give the foe a foothold. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Or some translations render it. Don't give the devil even a foothold. A place to put his foot and to plant and sow his thoughts. Don't give him a place to do it. I'm not going to go through there and read it. I was going to read it, but I haven't got time this morning. I'm trying to move on. I really am. But Ephesians chapter 4, I encourage you. Read the context of verse 27. It's just a short verse. But in the context of it, you know what he talks about? He talks about lying. He talks about anger. He talks about bitterness. He talks about unforgiveness. He talks about strife. You know what all those things are? They're places where the devil can get a foothold. It may just be a little bit of anger, but if it's not yielded unto the righteousness of God, it can become a place for the devil to put a foot. I don't know if you ever watched any of those videos. I find it incredible. These people will climb rock faces, sheer rock faces. Some of them will do it without a harness. And I look at that rock face and I say, there is no way, there's nothing to hold on to. But you watch them. They'll go there at the beginning and they'll study that rock. They don't just walk up the first thing and begin climbing. They study that thing. You know what they're looking for? Just one little toehold. One little place that they can find grip and traction. And if they can find one, that usually means they can find another. And before long, in the period of a few hours, they can climb a sheer rock face just because they found one foothold. Can I tell you, the enemy of our soul is much more clever than any rock climber. He'll find the toehold if it's there. He'll put his feet into it. And before long, what you thought was just a little bit of anger may turn into full-blown bitterness. And when not only has he got a foothold, but he's established a beachhead. But let me tell you today, we're going to get into it tonight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He may have established a beachhead, but the weapons of our God will drive him out. It won't even give him a foothold if we use them properly. Oh, let's stand this morning. Huh. Oh, let's not even give him a foothold. Sin, failure, even inappropriate thoughts in the life of a believer, it's not often the result of a premeditated plan to dishonor God, but simply the neglect of the state of warfare that exists in our lives. I'm here to tell you today something that you've probably heard 1,000 times if you've heard it once. We are in a warfare. We are in a fight this morning, and our adversary is going to do anything he can to get the advantage of us. I say, don't let him get the advantage. Don't let him get the foothold. And when you feel like he's starting to get a little place to put his foot, go back to that prayer closet, kick it out, and say, by the grace of God, devil, you're not going to win. You're not going to win. You may have won a battle here and there, but I've won the war through Jesus Christ. So I'll leave you at 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Oh, I am told that, anybody ever heard of falconry? It was the practice of taking that bird of prey, a falcon, and they would take and they would use them for hunting small game. But the thing with a falcon is, especially a peregrine falcon, they're a small bird, and they fly at such elevation that the human eye cannot see them whenever they're flying. So you know what the people who did that type of hunting would do to keep their eyes on the falcon, knowing that they could not see them? There was a little small bird called a shrike. It was actually a prey or an animal that the falcon would eat. It was scared of the falcon. And they have exceptional eyesight. So you know what that falconer would do? He would carry a falcon on one arm. But on the other arm, he would carry the little shrike. And he would look at that shrike, even whenever he looked up in the sky and he could not see the falcon anywhere. That bird hunting, that predator hunting. That shrike would keep its eyes on the falcon. Never take its eyes off the falcon. So whatever direction it was looking, they knew where the falcon was at all times. You know what? The devil, our adversary, he's like a roaring lion. He's looking for people to devour. But through the word of God, we have been given instruction of how he moves, how he operates. Oh, we've not been left to be wondering, well, where is he going to strike next? It doesn't matter where he strikes. We have been given the armor of God to stand victorious. I say, Lord, let it be. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray I've done some justice to this morning. Lord, I know it's familiar. Lord, we have an adversary, but Lord, don't let him get the advantage of us, Lord. Oh, the devil has devices, but we're not ignorant of them. Lord, he wants to get just a foothold. But I pray, God, let us give no place to the devil. No place for him to work his awful work. Oh, God, I pray that you help us as believers. Keep us strong in you. And as we're going to see there, Paul writes, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Help us to be that, Lord. Let us be sober, having a clear mind. Be vigilant with our eyes wide open. Clear mind, wide open eyes, because our adversary would love to destroy. But Lord, you're a God who delights to deliver. And I pray, help us to live in your deliverance. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I don't want to give the devil even an inch to you. You ever heard the old saying, you give him an inch, he'll become your ruler? Yes, he will. He loves it. That's what he tries to do. But we are not defeated by the grace of God. Oh, thank the Lord for it. Appreciate you. Love you. Dismissed in the fear of the Lord.